these last few weeks. I know I haven't messed things up so badly that your pastor can't straighten them out in a few weeks. And if not, give me a call. We appreciate it. I've had such a great time here and had a great friendship with y'all. We live in Brennan down the road. If you're ever down that way, come see us. Go to the general store, turn to Gravel Road right beside it, and go to the end. When you can't go any further, you're at our house. Come over and wear our clothes, eat our food, and just visit as long as you want to. I've appreciated so much being able to be with you and being here this time, and it's in a way sad not be here every Sunday, but we've had a great, great, great time. You all are so sweet. We are praying for you. I think the days ahead in this church are going to be phenomenal. I think God has some great things in store here in Hoodsport, and we will continue to pray for you, that God might continue to bless you in all that you do. I'm going to share with you this morning something that the Lord laid upon my heart. I have seldom preached on heaven. Let me tell you about the first time I preached on heaven. I was in seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and I took a class from a Dr. Marsh. It was an education class, and one of those classes that everybody had to go to. If you were in the music school or the theology school, you had to take this basic class in education. And Dr. Marsh was the professor. Never will forget him. And the first day there, he said, "Now, I want to know, first of all, how many of you all here are in the music school?" And a bunch of them raised their hand. "Fine," he said. "How many of you all know Pearly White City?" All hands went down. "Okay, you three right here, next time we meet, want you to bring a musical to us of Pearly White City." "How many preachers are here?" We all raised our hand. "How many of you all have a sermon on heaven?" Most of them went down. And he said, "Alvin, I want you to preach on heaven next time we meet." And that was the first time I'd ever taken the time to open God's word and try to. I love heaven. I'm going to spend a lot of time there. And I enjoy reading about it and thinking about it, but I haven't preached about it much. The reason being, when faced with God's word and all the promises that he's made and all the things he's said, human tongue just becomes so woefully inadequate in trying to describe what the Bible says. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what God hath prepared for his children. We just can't even come close. But I just felt somehow this morning I wanted to share with you from God's word about what he talks about and what he says about heaven. And hopefully we'll learn to appreciate that. If it's true, and it is, we're going to spend a long time in heaven. We ought to know something about it. Isn't that true? When I first moved to Seattle, I got me out of a magazine and read about Seattle. If I'm going to go there, I want to know what it's like. And so when I think about heaven, I want to know what it's going to be like. So I want to, have you ever thought about heaven, what it's like? Not a fairy tale or a myth, but actually what heaven's going to be like. I want to share with you from God's word what it is. First of all, it says heaven's going to be a place where no sin is. Can you imagine the world without sin? All the problems we have, all the things we face are basically because of sin. Most of the pain and suffering, when you open the newspaper and read all these horrendous things that are happening, 99% of the time you can just simply write sin across that article and describe what it is. Now, you never hear that much on the news. Very seldom do you hear them say, "Well, a bunch of sin broke out in Chicago." But that's what it is. It's sin. And all the misery, the heartbreak, the ruined lives, the disturbed situation, the whole world we face, is all because of sin. And heaven, the Bible says, will be a place where there is no sin. No tears, no heartbreak because of all the damage that sin does. Heaven's going to be a place where there is no sin. Heaven's going to be a place of peace. We don't know peace. You can't remember a time in your life when we had peace. I had a great uncle that fought in the First World War, and they gave a medal, I guess, to all the people that fought in the war, and he gave it to me one time, and I love the medal because it said, "The Great War," and then it said, "The War to End All Wars." How wrong can you be? 20 years later, we began the Second World War, finally setting things right. 20 years after that, we began the Korean War. To this day, the line is still there, and we still are at war with North Korea. About 20 or 30 years after that, the French were kicked out of Vietnam, so of course we went in to solve things. And for the next 20 years or so, we had all the horrendous things going on in Vietnam. Since then, we've been involved in the Mideast, Afghan. Why we went into Afghan, and I'm not fussing, I'm not political at all, but Alexander the Great couldn't do it. The English couldn't do it. The Russians couldn't do it. We're going to solve the problem in Afghanistan. And as I read the newspaper, it looks like it's all the way back to the way it was sometime this week when they finally take over. That's all we've known. Right now, we're just debating who we're going to fight next. Is it going to be China? The Russians? The Middle East? We don't know who it is. We're going to fight somebody. Well, our war has never known peace. This little town in Texas had two big old bulldogs, and every day at noon they would come together out there in the main square, and they would snarl and bite and roll and growl and carry on until finally exhausted they would lay there nose to nose just growling. That's our world. We're either fighting with somebody, getting over fighting with somebody, or getting ready to fight with somebody. We just never have known that. I had a lady showed me a letter that her husband, he was in the Mideast. I think he was in one of those places, Iran, Iraq, something. And she'd written him a letter saying, you know, Johnny broke his arm. I ran into the garage with a car and messed up the front bumper. Billy broke out the neighbor's window out of their house. And the hot water heater broke and flooded the whole house. And he wrote back and said, Mary, would you quit griping and let me fight this war in peace? We just have never known a time of peace. But heaven's going to be a place of peace. No more war, no more anxiety, no more fighting with people. It's going to be a place of peace. It's going to be a place of joy. I don't know if you can experience really joyous time. All of my really joyous time have always been associated with God's people in church. That's some of the greatest times I knew. I remember when I was in seminary, the seminary choir every year would sing the Messiah. And a few blocks from the seminary was a huge, huge church. And the choir would sit in there. They had a big pipe organ. They would sing the Hallelujah, the Messiah. And about halfway through, I was sitting in the front row of the balcony. And about halfway through, they hit that famous Hallelujah chorus. Everybody stands up. And I remember standing there at the balcony hearing that organ fill the auditorium. People standing on their feet. The choir just doing an unbelievable job. And I remember sitting there thinking, if it gets any better, I'm going to die. You know, I stood all I can stand. That joy. I was at a meeting one time in Colorado. About 20,000 people were there, and a man named R.G. Lee, if you heard him or not. R.G. Lee was pastor of a big church in, I think, in Georgia, in Atlanta. Very, very great preacher, very famous. And he was supposed to be the featured speaker that night. Had a lot of other preachers who were going to be speaking. And so every one of them just could not help, but this is my time to show out. And every one of them went 10, 15, 20 minutes overtime. He was supposed to end at 9 o'clock. 10 o'clock at night, they introduced him. I never will forget, Dr. Lee, who is a white-haired, gracious fellow, said, I can hear him say, oh, he says, these men tonight have taken us on angel wings up towards heaven. We have a full day tomorrow, and the hour is late. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. And 20,000 people stood to their feet and said, no, preach! Now, I've never given that offer to folks. But he launched into a two-hour sermon recapping his life. And I remember the subject was a name above every name. And about halfway through, I said, I just wish he'd stop. It's so good, I'm going to die. That joy, that unbelievable joy that we get when we sing and think about the things of heaven's going to be a place of joy. It's going to be like that all time. Now, why is it going to be like that? Well, first of all, it's going to be like that because it's where the Lord is. The Bible talks about no need for a sun or a moon because the Lord is going to give the light. His presence is going to be there. No need for church in heaven. You know that? It says no need for church. Why? It's going to be like one great big church service. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't like church, you ain't going to like heaven at all. God's people all together just singing and praising God. It's going to be so good. There's a fellow one time that was every weekend they would go out on a bus and go out on a boat and go fishing. They'd take all the beer along. Why they'd have to have all that beer to fish, I don't know. But they'd take all the beer along, go out there and do their fishing. And one day he went down there and got on the wrong boat and went on a church picnic out on a little island over there. Came back at night, and his buddies are on the dock, said, hey, how'd it go? Man, he says, it was hell. If you don't like being with God's people, If you don't like being with the Lord, if you don't like singing praises to him, you just don't want to like heaven at all. Heaven's going to be like that great big church service where God just blesses and speaks. It's going to be a place where the Lord is, where God's presence is there, where every day we wake up thanking him and praising him. Remember, I mentioned before, some of my favorite preachers, Spurgeon's one of my favorite, but another one I liked a whole lot, a man named John Jasper. If you ever heard of John Jasper? He was a black preacher in Virginia. He had been born a slave, was saved while in a little, they were stripping out the stems out of tobacco plants there. And I remember reading his testimony. I'm tearing this thing out. He said, people have been praying for him for a long time, and I'm tearing these stems out. And all of a sudden, God's glory just came on me. God's presence filled me, and all of a sudden, I belonged to him. And I slipped around to old Deacon so-and-so on the other side of the table. I just had to tell him what had happened. He said, I slipped around, and I'm just going to whisper in his ear, I got saved. But he said, the holding back straps broke. And I ended up just shouting my head off. Finally, the boss took me into Master Sam, who owns me. And I told him, he said, what's happening, John? He said, you're causing a mess down there. Well, he said, God's grace just filled me. I finally came to him. I got saved, and I just couldn't stop. It just came out. And he says, and Master Sam said, listen, John, I know the same Lord you know. You just keep on shouting. And so he became a preacher. He was pastor for a number of years of the Seventh Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. Someone asked him, the seventh, that mean there are six others? No, sir, he says, we just like the number seven. That's a good way to name a church. Oh, what a preacher he was. He had a famous sermon, was the Sundew Move, but he had a lot of other sermons. And after years of serving there so faithfully and so well, towards the end of his ministry, he got up one Sunday morning and said, well, people, I hate to tell you, but your pastor's going to be leaving soon. They all said, oh, John, don't be saying that. No, he says, at night I've done heard the flutter of angel wings around my bed. Not going to be long till God's going to call me home. No, don't be saying that. No, he said, it's going to happen soon. And then he launched into this marvelous, marvelous story he told. He said, and I can know when I finally walks up there to the gate and Paint Peter or whoever's there is going to meet me and say, John, come on in. Let me just show you around heaven. Just show you it all around. Show you all this. Who do you want to meet first? How about Moses? How many times did you preach that message? Let my people go. He's here. Do you want to meet Moses? Oh, he said, man, I want to meet Moses and talk to him and think about all the things he did, but not right now. Ah, he said, well, I should have known. It's the apostles. They're all here. Oh, I want to see the apostles and talk to them about their experience. Not right now. Oh, he said, I know. It's your pastor, your old pastor who preached the word so faithfully and well and showed through God's word how God could. He's here. You want to meet your pastor? Oh, I want to see my pastor and thank him for all that he did, but not right now. Finally, he said, well, I can't. Oh, he said, well, of course, I should have known. It's your mama, isn't it? Your mother's here. That dear saint who prayed for you, who wept tears upon her open Bible, praying for her boy, who every time you went in the pulpit, she was there praying for her boy. She's here. Yes, your mama you want to see. Oh, he says, I want to see my mama and say thank you for all she did, but not right now. And finally, the angel in desperation, man alive, I can't. Who do you want to see? And he said, I want to see Jesus. And I want to sit at his feet for 1,000 years and say, thank you for saving my soul. Whatever else heaven's going to be, heaven's going to be a place where the Lord is. What a marvelous, marvelous time that's going to be. Well, that brings up the question, who's heaven for? If it's all that good, if it's going to be what the Bible says, and of course, like the Bible says, we've never even come close to describing it. If it's going to be that way, who's heaven for? How do you get there? Who's going to be there? First of all, it's not for the unrepentant. For those who say, I'd prefer to live my life of sin, and I'd prefer to do my own thing, prefer to live my own life, and I don't care what God has in mind, I prefer to do that. It's not for the unrepentant, for those who want to do their own thing their own way. It's not for them. It's not for the self-righteous, who somehow think by walking up to the pearly gates and say, look at me, I was a good husband, I was a good father, always honest in business. Ask anybody, they'll tell you how good I am. And the Lord's going to say, yeah, but what about my son Jesus? He rejected him. It's not for the self-righteous, not for the unrepentant. It's for those who the Bible says are written in the Lamb's book of life. When I go to heaven, I'm going to go. You may not think so, but I'm going to. And I stand up there and he begins saying, now, Alvin, look at here. I got a long list here. Man, look at all these things you've done. Back in your rodeo days, you did this and this and this and this. Remember that? And I said, yeah, I remember all that. What makes you think we're going to allow you to come into God's holy heaven after all that you've done? And I'm going to say, yes, you're right. And I feel bad about all those things. But look in the book. There in the Lamb's Book of Life, written beside the name of Alvin Wood, will be written, bought and paid for by the Lamb. Heaven is for those who have their name written in God's book. How do you get your name written there? By making a commitment of your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When I was I pastored a church in Fort Worth. It was a poor church in a poor. And it wasn't just poor, it was po. There's poor and there's po, two different things. And it was interesting the way the church got there. Just there's a street there called Ephraim, and on one side of it was where the wealthy people lived, and there was a big church there called the Diamond Hill Church. And a big church, lots of nice folks, big famous preacher, whatever else. And they became aware of the fact that the whole area down there across Ephraim, none of the folks over there would come to their church. Why? Their clothes weren't nice enough. That was the big church. That was the big nice folks. And so they wouldn't come. So this big church, bless their heart, went over there and started another church just across the street, wasn't two blocks away, to reach these folks nobody else would reach. And that was the church I pastored. Every morning you'd go out and take a deep breath. If it smelled like the stockyards, it was blowing from the west. If it smelled like the city dump, from the south. If it smelled like the oil refinery, from the east. It smelled like the chemical plant, it came from the north. So you could always kind of go up there and take a deep breath. And it was filled with poor people. I mean, it was little bitty tiny houses. Some of the greatest folks I ever knew in my life. Oh, they were sweethearts. I could talk for hours of the experiences God gave me there. We had a lady in the church named Mrs. Johnson. She was, sort of a visiting nurse. And she came to see me one day and said, Pastor, I have a family down here, a couple down here, just a little ways from the church. And he's very ill. I've been visiting there, and I asked the other day if they would mind if my pastor came by to talk to them, and they said, no, they wouldn't mind that at all. So would you go by and see the name of the Roberts? Would you go by and see the Roberts family? I said, I'd be glad to. So next day or so, I went down a block or two to the little bitty tiny house, knocked on the door, a little white-headed lady came to the door and opened the door to a little tiny little house. There in what would be the living room was a hospital bed laid out. And in the bed was, we've heard people say skin and bones. This was literally a skeleton with skin stretched over it. The most emaciated person I've ever seen. I sat down beside the bed and said, Mr. Roberts, your nurse told me to come by and visit with you, and so I thought I would, and I want to talk to you a little bit about where you are and what I can do to help. And I remember the first thought I had was, I've got here just in time to watch him die. I remember him gasping and struggling for the longest time just to be able to say, well, thank you. I've never seen someone in such bad shape. And so I opened the Bible and shared with him and read to him from what God said. And I asked him, are you a Christian? No, sir. He said, I've never been in church in my life. My life's not been a good life at all. And so I opened the Bible and shared with him from God's word, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God can wash you and make you clean. Oh, he said, his face sort of lit. Oh, yes. He said, but you don't understand. Before I had my accident and burnt my lungs, he said, I broke every commandment that God ever made, up to and including murdering another man in cold blood. There's nothing God said don't do that I didn't do. My life, he said, all of my life has been as bad and as wicked as you can imagine. God wouldn't save me. Oh, I said, yes. The Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I told him about the thief on the cross, that in spite of all that he'd done, Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. I told him about David and his immorality and all the, and I said, each of these people, God, when they cried out, he saved them and changed their life. He can do the same thing for you, Brother Roberts. And his face lit up for a moment, and then he said, no, look at me. They tell me it'll not be too long till I die right here. I've got nothing. I don't own anything. I got no money to make. I got nothing. I own nothing. I can't get up off this bed. I can't even speak, he says. Well, why in the world would God want to save somebody like me? I've got nothing that he would want. And I said, oh, Brother Roberts, that's where we all come to Jesus, not because of who we are, not because of what we have, not because he wants from us. He saves us just like we are because he loves us. Nothing that he wants from us or needs from us. He saves us just because that's the kind of God we serve. There in that little bedroom, I got down on my knees beside the bed, held his hand and prayed and said, now, Mr. Roberts, would you pray? And I remember that little halting way. He said, now, Lord, you heard what this preacher told me. I've never been in church. Don't know a lot of stuff, he says, but what he said was that if I were to confess my sins and ask you to save me, that you'd save me. And now I'm recognized I'm a sinner. I've got nothing I can bring to you, but I want to ask you to save me and change my life. After we prayed, I remember the smile on his face, his beam from side to side. And I never asked, when I pray with somebody to see, I never asked them the question, do you got it? That's not what I ever asked. I always ask him the same question. Did you ask him to come into your heart? Yes, I did. Did you mean it? Yes, I did. Then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You called, you meant it, you're saved. All this stuff about, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, yes, this is what God said. And so we rejoiced together. The first time Brother Roberts was ever in church was the day we had his funeral. I know when I pass those pearly gates and enter into heaven, there nearby, I'll have this strong, robust, healthy man with a booming voice say, Pastor, good to have you here. We've been waiting for you. Everything you said to me is true. It'll be Brother Roberts. I had a friend of mine down in Arizona that I talked to. He was a used car salesman. Finally, after years and years of talking to him, or it seemed like years, he finally made that decision to accept Christ as a Savior, and I baptized him, and he came to church, and just got, one of them folks got saved all over. You know, some folks get saved a little bit. There are these folks get saved all over. That was him. Remember after several weeks, I went by to see him. I said, Brother, I said, I've talked to you a long time about the Lord and what he could do and everything else, and you finally, now what I want to ask you is this question. Did I tell you the truth or not? He said, man, you didn't tell me the half of it. It's better than you said it's going to be. I had no idea it's going to be this good. I don't know why in the world I waited so long. Heaven is for those who, through faith, have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want you to be with heaven, in heaven with me when you die. I want us to all get together sometime. We'll just all get up together and sing for maybe, what, 100 years? I'm going to preach for at least 50 or 500. I don't know. We'll come together, we'll sing and pray. Have just a grand message. Won't be the same. The message will be not urging you to accept Christ. It will be rejoicing in what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. I don't want you to miss that. I don't want you to miss that at all. You don't have to. The Bible says that anybody can go, not because of what you've done, because of what he's done for you, that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you've not done that this day, I urge you, before you leave this place, to say, Lord, in spite of everything, I'm now going to trust you. And the Bible says that he will save you. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we thank you so much for all you've done. We thank you that heaven is not simply a figment of our imagination. Lord, it's a place we're going to go and spend eternity with you. We thank you, Lord, of so many of our loved ones, my mother, my dad, my grandfather, all these folks that mean so much to us have long since gone there. We're anxious, Lord, for the day that we can be reunited, can see them again, to hug them again and have them say, why'd you take so long? Lord, we're looking forward to that. We don't want anybody we know, we don't want anybody we've ever talked to miss this marvelous thing God prepared. And so we pray this morning, if there's somebody here that's never made that commitment, Lord, before they leave this place, help them simply, humbly admit their sin, ask Jesus to save them. And Lord, we know that, like you've always said, you'll always save those who call upon you. Lord, it's our desire today that we might be what you'd have us to be and be where you want us to be. Bless each one here. Cause us to be in the very center of your will. Help us to share this good news with people we see all week long. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.